Okay, so I know what time it is. I have a few minutes here, but thank you for just walking through that with us and praying. And the church is doing great. We have a great future, and we have a lot of people that we need to reach with the gospel. Amen? Like, God's doing incredible things. I want to do this morning. I'm going to preach from Acts chapter 9. So if you have your Bible, you can go to Acts chapter 9. You can do that on your phone too. If you want right now, you just Google Acts 9. Go to Bible Gateway, but find Acts chapter 9. And I'm going to preach for a few minutes from there. But before we do, let me pray. And let's ask God to bless the time that we have. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you so much for all that you've done. I thank you for the prayers this morning. I thank you for the divine direction that you've given us. I thank you for every person that's here today. Lord, I'm grateful for every person in the room, and I pray you'd bless them, watch over them, protect them, and heal them. I pray you'd heal hearts today. You'd heal broken hearts. I pray, Father, that you would speak to the negativity and silence those, the Bible calls them fiery darts from the enemy that come into our mind and cause us to think things that just aren't of Jesus about ourselves. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless this house. I pray, Lord, that you'd be present in everything that we do. And I pray for Denver, Colorado, and I pray for the whole region. I pray, Lord, that you would bless every church and every leader, every leadership team, and every worship team. I pray, Father, that you would begin to blow by your Spirit upon Colorado, and that people would begin to be ushered into the kingdom of God. I pray for transformed lives. I pray for marriages to be healed. I pray for prodigals to come home. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would move so powerfully that no one would be able to deny that God touched them in your presence. You touched them in the presence of Jesus. Thank you, God, for what you're doing today. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. Thank you, Tony. I appreciate it. All right, Acts chapter 9. So here's what we're going to do. Acts chapter 9 is a chapter that I think flows really well with the prayers that we did today. Like I said, I'm not going to talk about eldership particularly. There's three forms, and I'm going to talk about the church a little bit. Acts chapter 9 is a really important chapter in the Bible. So if you're sitting here, you know, you read your Bible, you're like, I've never read it, go to Acts chapter 9, and you should read it this week. And the reason is because in Scripture, it's probably one of the most pivotal chapters in the entire Bible because it is the salvation and the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And when you read it, you realize how significant his conversion really was, okay? So Acts chapter 9, in about verse 31, we'll get there in a second. There was a time of peace that the church had entered into, but it was because Paul got saved. Because before Paul got saved, the church didn't have any peace. Paul was actually a Pharisee. The Bible calls him a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a doctor of the law. He had studied under the most brilliant, most important leaders of the day. He was more brilliant than almost any time. He was the wonder child in the Hebrew culture. Like, he was the boy wonder. He was the one who knew everything earlier than everybody else. The Bible talks about Paul and how significant his mind was. But Paul was chasing Christians and giving approval to their execution. He was actually chasing Christians and he was persecuting the early church. His whole job, he gave his life to finding churches and shutting them down and then giving approval to the execution of Christians. This is Paul. As a matter of fact, it was so significant that in verse 31, after he gets saved, that the Bible speaks to the time of peace that the church had. As soon as Paul got saved, it says that the church now could breathe. The church could have peace because they weren't being chased. And as a matter of fact, verse 31 gives us a picture of what happened immediately after Paul's conversion. But it was a major thing. Man, read the whole thing. It really is powerful. It says at the beginning of chapter 9, it even talks about the other apostles, that they didn't believe. They heard that Paul was saved, but they didn't believe it. They thought that Paul or Saul was just acting to be saved so that he could figure out where they were and that he could come and capture them and shut down their churches. And then there was this guy named Barnabas. You've probably heard of Barnabas, who stepped in, got to know Paul and said, no, he's really saved. And it took some time to even trust that Paul was a Christian, right? Big deal. Then you get to verse 31, and verse 31 tells us what happened after Paul became a Christian in the church. Let me read it to you. So the church. So my message this morning is sow the church. This is the same verse that I preached from partially on the first Sunday when we were in this building, I think the 21st of June or you know, back, can't remember, whatever that next Sunday was, not the initial, but the next one. Sow the church. Everyone say, sow the church. All right, so you got Paul who's being crazy. You got the disciples who don't trust him. He gets saved. Jesus shows up and like appears to him after the resurrection. He gets radically saved. And all of a sudden, now the church is beginning to explode and Paul is preaching and miracles are taking place. Then all of a sudden you get to verse 31. And then Luke, who's writing this, gives a state of the church, like the state of the union. He gives the state of the church in the sense that he talks about what the church was like. He just says it. And he says, so the church, everyone say, so the church. Okay, so the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed peace. Now, when it says peace, it's not peace like we would understand it typically, because peace does not mean that there was a lack of resistance. There's never been a lack of resistance against the church. As a matter of fact, in church history, when there is a lack of resistance, there's times in church history where history goes quiet a little bit. In those times, the church actually struggled. Now, we don't like it. We don't like to admit this. We don't like to talk about it because we all like to have comfortable lives, but the church actually grows when it's under persecution. As a matter of fact, when you look around the world today and you look at some of the nations that are under persecution, the church is spreading like wildfire. I mean, they can't stop it. In China, in the last 20 years, literally hundreds of millions of people have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ under communist rule, and many have been killed and martyred. In the Sudan, in Iraq, in Afghanistan today, the church is exploding under persecution. Now, we may not like to talk about it a lot, but there is something about resistance. But how many of you know, if you know Jesus, you can still have peace even in resistance? So I don't mean that there's no resistance. What I mean is that the church had just enough of a breath to breathe in and then begin to see it move. They had this horrible season in the church, and then all of a sudden it shifted. It reminds me of what happened in the last 4 years. I believe that we are in an Acts 9 season of the church. I believe that the church has been through unprecedented, incomparable times in my lifetime. The last time that the world went through something like we experienced was in 1928. I believe it's an Acts 9 season. I think that it's time for us to breathe in the Holy Spirit and come out from behind the walls and begin to love people like we've never loved them before, and to forgive others like we've never forgiven before, to preach the gospel without compromise, without perverting or twisting truth, but the gospel that is filled with grace and love, and we realize that we're not God, we're just His messengers. And when people think that they're God, that's when they start to screw the church up, and that's when we get a bad reputation. But can I tell you that when you breathe in Jesus and you exhale love, people's lives get changed. We're in an unprecedented Acts 9 season of the church. They enjoyed peace as it was being built up. That's an internal thing. And as it continued in the fear of the Lord, the fear of God and the awe of God and the miracles of God, I believe that we're in a time of breathing in and breathing out love, that the church is growing right now all around the world. I believe that we're being built up inside the church, and I believe that there is an awe of God. There is a fear of God, that wonder of who God is that's working in our lives. I wanna see massive revivals in the world. I wanna see people get saved and healed. I still believe, I know the theology, I get it. I know that it's up to God whether or not He heals. But I know that God tells us to pray regardless. I know that the Bible says you need to have faith, and your faith is what's going to carry you through, because we walk by, not by sight. So if you're looking for something, you don't see it. That's not the time to lose your faith. Your faith carries you through the things that you don't see, and when they don't work out the way that they should. So they continued in the fear of the Lord, and it was awesome. And they had the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And then it says, and they kept growing, they kept increasing, and the church kept moving. And if I have the time today, and I these things slip out of me, but all over the world today, more people will get saved this year than almost other whole like centuries of time because of population. More people get saved in Mexico, South America, Africa. The Holy Spirit is like a wildfire blowing across Africa right now. More than 80% of the work in Africa is spirit-filled, charismatic movements of God. People are coming into the church by the thousands and the thousands. you know, our church that we work with, my family's, Bob's church in Africa. I mean, they're just trying, they don't know what to do, but start more services. They need more property. They need more land. People are literally standing out the doors in Kampala. They can't even get into the buildings. They can't fit the kids in the rooms. I'm just telling you that all across the world right now, that God is moving in unprecedented ways. And I'm happy. I'm glad to be living right now. As hard as my life was for the first 20-something years, anything else. I'm a child of God. I'm a spiritual person, and I'm happy to be living today because I know what God's doing, and I want to be here to see it and experience it. And they just kept growing. So in Acts chapter 9, you have this little summary. I'm going to give you a few thoughts on our church. Not a state of the church so much as like, this is what I see. This is like what Luke was saying. This is what he sees in the church. And I'm gonna take the church out and I'm gonna insert the Pearl Church. So the Pearl Church. Can you say that with me? So the Pearl Church. And I'll give you as many of these as I can before I gotta quit. Church pursues Jesus in all things. Can I hear an amen? We gotta keep Jesus at the center. Jesus is the answer to everything. All of our frustrations, all of our anger, all of our needs. He has to be at the center. The minute that we begin to put onto other people what we should be putting onto God, we get disappointed. And so we have to keep Jesus at the center. The Bible says in Matthew 16, verse 18, if you've been around a while, you know this. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church. Jesus is building his church. Yes, we get to be a part of it. But it's God that's building his church. And it says, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. The fastest way for the gates of hell to overcome the church is for us to start building the church under our own strength, under our own thoughts, under our own philosophy. I wrote here, Christ over philosophy. Philosophy is what we think. What we think is important, but what we think is not always right. Have you ever thought something and you were so convinced, especially if you're married here today, God bless you. How many of you were in an argument and you were convinced you were right and you got in a huge argument, and then maybe the next day you realized you were wrong, but you did not admit it. Because we just can't admit it. You know what I mean? Like, okay, I think I feel this way. See, the church today, especially the last 20 years, there's been this movement to write a lot of books and build church according to how we feel or according to what we see, what we think the church should be like, when really we should be coming back to the scriptures and saying, Jesus, how do you want us to build the church? Because if you're building the church through us, then you get the glory. If I'm building the church through me, then I'm taking the glory, and then you lift the anointing. And so we have people that are building churches with great strategy and no anointing. And I got news for the church. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke. It's not your 9-point plan. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke. I don't even have to preach today, and God can still transform your life because there's an anointing on the Word of God. So we have to make sure that we're focusing on Him. And there's four things that get out of whack immediately when we start to build the church ourselves. Four things. Number one is serve, how we serve. If we're doing it, then we serve differently. We expect something, but we don't serve buildings. We don't serve organizations, ideas, intellect, ministries, media, mentors, money, fame, or comfort. We serve Jesus and we respond to his assignments in our lives. We serve Jesus. I don't serve buildings. I don't serve budgets. I don't serve, all of those things are meant to serve the kingdom of God and serve Jesus. And the minute that we start to serve the money or serve the building or serve the organization, that's how you get out of whack denominations. As soon as we start to look at our own ideas and think, I'm so smart, something should be this way. And if it was this way, it would be better, right? That's when you start to learn that you're not who you thought you was. God has a bigger idea than you and me. He has a way through this that may not even come from a meeting or a piece of paper. We serve Jesus and we serve him alone. The second one is worship. We don't worship people. We don't worship personalities. We don't worship their gifting or their talent. We don't care about their charisma at the end of the day. We worship who? Jesus. We worship Jesus. Oh, come on, somebody. We worship Jesus. And we have an audience of one. Are you with me? One. I worship Jesus and I have an audience of one. I'm not here to perform for you. I'm not here to make anybody happy. I want you to like me because I need friends. But I have an audience of one. And when I get up in the morning, what you want from me, what you want from the people on this platform is for us to get up in the morning and say, Jesus, I want to honor you. I want to serve you and I want to worship you. Because if we do that, then you can have trust in the people that are on the platform. But as soon as the people on the platform, we begin to worship each other and we begin to give accolades to people that should be going to God, as soon as our gifting begins to supersede our anointing, then all of a sudden we're performing for the applause of the many instead of the audience of one. And I think this is an Acts 9 season where we need the glory of God to fall on the church. Number three is to build. We begin to build weird. We don't build spiritual monuments. I've been places and I've been to museums, and I'm not saying there's anything innately wrong with this in the big picture, because we have to give honor where honor is due. But I've seen museums that were completely dedicated to people's ministries, where it's all about the person. It's not about Jesus, what Jesus did. I've seen people build monuments to themselves. And I won't name the person, true story. I don't know why I'm telling you this. I probably shouldn't, but you know me well enough by now. I have no self-control. Somewhere down in the South, there was a ministry, powerful ministry, but it got a little off and the leader kind of got messed up. But when they left, they built a museum filled with all of the crutches and the wheelchairs and all memorials of all the people who had been healed, which is awesome because I believe in healing. As a matter of fact, there are some powerful healing services that have taken place in this room right here. Catherine Coleman used to preach in this room right here. There's people in this audience that were here for the Catherine Coleman services or the Corrie Ten Boom services or the Mother Teresa was even on this platform. Politicians and pastors and preachers and healers from all over the world. I love it. But I remember watching and how they just talked about this man and this building and all that he had done. And I remember seeing a presentation. I don't think they brought Jesus up one time, not one time. Not one time. They were selling tickets to see what this man had done, and it got really well. Then one day they had a tornado. A tornado came whipping through the fields of the plains, went down Main Street, missed every other building, went up in the air and landed right on his museum and wiped it out. Now, was that God? I don't know. You decide whatever you think. I like the story, personally. Because listen, it's not about us. We live in a day where we may not have museums or tornadoes, but we have the internet and we have social media and people who make ministry about themselves. The tornado of Instagram is all over the world and people are not bringing honor at times to the Lord. Can I just say to you, with all humility, we don't build spiritual monuments to ourselves. We don't take the glory. We don't have museums to the past or altars to the present. We build what Jesus calls us to build because everything that he builds is for the purpose of eternal life. Everything that we're doing is for eternity. We do things as if we're just building retirement. Ministry, I'm building retirement. I love people because I'm building some kind of a retirement. I gotta feel comfortable now. I gotta know where I'm going. No, we know where we're going. God wants us to build for eternity. That's why you need to invite people to Easter. Easter is such an interesting service. You know what's the service I get the most nervous at? It is. I'll just be super honest because like there's so many people here and most of them don't go to my church. And the first thing I do is I come in, I think, Lord, help me not to offend anybody today. Lord, help my wife to pray for me more this week. Lord Jesus, let me not veer from my notes. And then you know what happens? I get in here and I don't know. I just want people to get saved. I just want God to move. But here we are, what we build is for eternal life. Easter, invite people to come because we want them to have eternal life. What about Easter lunch with your family? What about people who are struggling in your circle of friends? I want you to remember that when you go to work on Monday, you can't take it with you. And there's people there who need a prayer, who need an encouraging word. You're the only Jesus that they may ever know in their entire life. They may never experience any other Christian who loves them enough to say, hey, I'm praying for you. Have you ever been to church? Would you come to church with me? You see, we're building for eternity, and that's the way that Christians are supposed to think. That's how we're supposed to breathe. We're to breathe in Jesus, we exhale love, and we build the church. And the last one is how we see. How do you see yourself? We don't assess our value, the value to our lives by our potential. All of you have incredible potential, but God doesn't view you, and he doesn't assess a value to you by how much your potential is. Like, what is your capacity? What is your gifting? God doesn't look at you and assess you by your potential. He doesn't care what you earn, what you produce, what you build, or what you create. Our value was defined by Jesus when he died on the cross for our sins. You, everyone say me. Say me. Every one of you are so important to Jesus and so valuable to him. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've been through. I don't care what mistakes you've made. It doesn't matter. He loves you so much that he carried his own cross to the top of a little hill and he let people crucify him and his blood ran down his body and fell onto the dry dirt. And when that happened, he assessed your value. You are the most important thing that has ever been created in all of humanity. He loves you that much. And if he was here today, he would do the same thing. He would walk to that hill and he would die on the cross for you because you are that valuable to Jesus. That's how it works. That's who he is. You have to know that that's your value. All right, I'm going to do one more. So the Pearl Church loves the presence of God. So the Pearl Church loves the presence of God. Donna preached an incredible message a few weeks ago about worship and the presence of God. I believe she used this verse, Psalms 22, verse 3. Thou art holy, O Lord, you who dwells in the praises of your people. In the praises of your people. How is it that the church, if we're looking at the church from a distance, what would we say? If Luke was here, what would he write about us? I hope he would write about us that we love the presence of Jesus. Because there is something about the presence of Jesus when we worship him. Okay, now let's just have a moment, okay? Some of you have had some really bad days and you come in and you start worshiping God and all of a sudden that burden begins to lift. Have you ever not wanted to come to church, but when you get here, you're so glad you did, yeah. Right? If that's you, can you wave? I just want to see a hand. Come on. Have you ever not wanted to come to church, not came to church, and then regretted that you didn't get to worship? See, there's something about the presence of God, but by the way, the presence of God just doesn't happen at church, and this is the mark of the church that I'm talking about. When I say the presence, I don't just mean here. I mean everywhere. You see, there's an omnipresence of God, which is God is everywhere all the time, but then there's a manifest presence of God as well. When it says this, thou art holy, O Lord, he who dwells in the praises of his people, he's not just talking about in the temple, he's also talking about people who praise. Not praise that happens when the people are in the temple, but a people who praise, where it's an omnipresent and it's a manifest presence. If God is only everywhere, then it makes no difference in my life because I need him personally. God doesn't call us into like some blind kind of a worship where we just fulfill a form. Worship is not about form. Worship is about an abandonment of the heart and a recognition that the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 9, verse 31, the Holy Spirit comforts us. The presence of God is with us. And I hope that if Luke was here and he was to look at the church, that he would say this. He would say this because this would be our mark, that praise must be personal before it is corporate. Because if it's not, the corporate is empty. The corporate's empty. There's people all over the place. People, and I get this, somebody here, I guarantee you, there's somebody here like this right now. That when you get hurt in church, you decide that you're not gonna serve Jesus anymore. And you have put the church or the pastor or any leader in the place of God. So instead of running to Jesus to get some love and some help and some encouragement, we put the person in the place of Jesus and we walk away. So here's what happens. Praise must be personal. We can't look for God in the corporate. We look for God in the personal. We find Jesus in the personal. In the moments with him when you're all alone. In the moments where there's nobody else around. Because when it's personal, the corporate is not empty. See, empty corporate presence is where we're looking for God in other people. When we're looking for God in other atmospheres, if I can just get, okay, now I gotta wrap this up. I gotta wrap it up. I'm sorry, it's my glasses. Look at the clock. Let me just say this. I believe that you can experience God anywhere at any time. And when we talk about revival, I think that the day is coming when you don't have to get on a plane. When you hear about a revival somewhere in the world, that you don't get on a plane and fly somewhere to try and experience God in a way that you can't get anywhere else. Just that thinking is not biblical. If you really want to experience Jesus, learn to experience him everywhere, all the time, personally. Personally. I love revival like everybody else. I love being in great, powerful meetings, but those meetings can't carry you. Those meetings can't carry you. Those meetings are great and wonderful, and the sermons are awesome, but when you leave that meeting, if you're looking to be sustained by a place and not the person of Jesus, you're gonna be disappointed. And you're gonna spend your life going from revival to revival, trying to experience God, and then trying to find a church that looks like a revival, and you're gonna go from church to church over and over again, never getting planted, never having the lifeblood of relationship and community that flows through your life. Can I just tell you, this is what happens when the presence is corporate and not personal. We begin to fall apart as a church instead of strong people, wonderful people, loving Jesus, presence people, finding God and building the church. Amen. We're going to stop there. Why don't you all stand to your feet and go ahead and give Jesus a big clap. I love God. Come on. You know what? I would be such a mess without him. And I'm so proud of all of you. Thank you for walking with us today, and thank you for praying with us. I'll end with one prayer. Bow your heads for me, and here's the prayer. There's people here today, and you actually need a fresh relationship with Jesus. You really do. Come on. I know you do. There's people here who have never prayed to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that language, really Christianese. But what I'm saying is you've never in your heart said, Father, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. And I need to move forward in my relationship with you. There's people here who need to stop running. There's people here who God's been speaking to you. The Lord wants to do something in your life. You need to say yes to what God is saying in your heart. You need to say yes. We'll tell you, we have she said yes button on our little app thing, right? But you gotta say yes to what God is calling you to do. He's calling you. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here today and you're like, you know, Jesus, I need a new season. I wanna do this. I'm going to do this by your grace and by your help. I'm going to do this. I don't know how, I don't know what it means, but I need Jesus in my life, and I need him in a new way, and I need him in a fresh way, and I need that to happen. If that's you, when I count to three, lift your hand so I can see you. I'm going to pray for you. If you need Jesus in a brand new way, in a fresh way, 1, 2, 3. If that's you, lift your hands. Thank you. Probably 15, 20 hands around the room. Father, in the name of Jesus, come on, let's pray. I thank you so much, God, for all that you're doing. I love you, and I love that these people lifted their hands. It's so amazing. Your love is amazing and forgiving. You're such a wonderful God who loves us. Church, pray this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, here I am with all my messes, all my mistakes, and all my sin. Jesus, forgive me, love me, and care for me. Father, today, I turn to you, and so the church, and so my life first, my heart first, I give it to you. And I thank you, Father, for loving me. In Jesus' name, come on, clap for all those people, because they just prayed.